You're listening to audio from Redeemer Anglican Church in the urban heart of Richmond, Virginia. We are a parish committed to gospel formation for missional presence through seven essential practices: telling the biblical story, embracing a new identity in Jesus, finding belonging in the church community, cultivating virtue through redemptive habits, understanding our context in this current cultural moment, laboring in renewed vocations for the common good, and reordering our imaginations through beauty in the arts. To learn more about our church, visit RedeemerRVA.org.
Our first reading this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 23, and you can find it on page 958 of your Black Pew Bibles. If you do not have a Bible, we invite you to take one of these home as our gift to you. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner, and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, "This has been offered in sacrifice," then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. The word of the Lord.
All rise. Today's gospel reading is in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, page 812 in your pew Bibles. The holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to the gospel of St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me take that speck out of your eye," when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. Amen. Let's be seated. Well, once more, good morning, church. Good morning to you all. For those of you who are new and visiting for the first time, welcome to Redeemer. I'm so glad you're here. If we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name is Dan. I'm very grateful to serve here as a pastor. By way of orientation, we are in the season of Eastertide, where we join with the church around the world and throughout history in contemplating the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and how his resurrection transforms our lives, not just in eternity, but also in the here and now, starting right now. And to that end, as a church, we have chosen to give our attention to the way in which the resurrection establishes a new community, a subset of the human race that has given its allegiance to Jesus and trust that his resurrection is in fact a precursor to their own future resurrection. You know what the name for that new humanity is? The church. That's what the church is. And this new humanity is to practice a new and unique kind of belonging. You see, the church is not merely a group of people who profess to believe that they belong to God and to each other, but a people who actually live in such a way that the reality of their belonging is felt and experienced by all. And so this Eastertide sermon series is called Belonging, Practicing the New Community of Jesus. And by way of review, thus far, we have talked about how the gospel moves us. And here's how we've talked about it over the past few weeks. The gospel moves us from disappointment to hope, from shame to security, from busy to unhurried, from self-reliance to dependence. Last week, we had a guest preacher, Justin Early, and he spoke about how we are made for people, right, in keeping with this theme. And then today, we're going to talk about how the gospel moves us from awkwardness to acceptance. If you heard a sermon about awkwardness before, maybe this will be the first one. I hope it will not be awkward. That's a pun. You can laugh. We need help. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that right now the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You know, one of the most fascinating aspects of parenting is watching children struggle to learn how to be civilized with each other. When a group of children is playing together and a new child comes in and makes a bid to join the group, what will happen? Some of the riskiest words that a child will ever utter may very well be, "Can I play too?" Right? What an absolutely terrifying thing to say. Like, to say that is to say, "I want to be a part of your group. I can't force my way in. I need you to accept me. I want you to accept me. Will you accept me?" Right? And if the answer is yes, what joy and delight. And if the answer is no, if the child is dismissed with a scoff, like, "Who would want to play with you?" then their whole world shuts down and goes dark, right? Have you seen a child kind of awkwardly watch from the outskirts while a group of friends kind of plays together? What is their body like? They're kind of like up on their tiptoes, right? Their bodies are kind of squirming with anxiety. Do I ask to play? Do I not? Nope, too risky. Okay, just keep watching from the outside. And as we get older, the stakes just kind of get higher, right? If I talk to that girl, will she talk back? If I say hi to that boy, what will he do? Will he smile? What kind of smile will it be? Will it be like a good smile? Or will it be a "you're so stupid" smile, right? Should I approach? Too risky. Too awkward. Have you ever felt like there's this inner circle that you're not a part of? Like there's this in crowd that kind of gathers to laugh and enjoy the delight of just being in, and yet you're kind of on the outside? I know you know this feeling. I've got this feeling a lot too. It feels very awkward. It makes me think of that moment in the TV show The Office where Michael Scott, this character who is like the consummate awkward boss, overhears his employees laughing and he walks over and he kind of starts laughing along with them and then embarrassingly asks, "What are you laughing about?" And one of the employees says, "It's an inside joke." And he, of course, replies, "I love inside jokes. I'd love to be a part of one someday." Right? So awkward. Life is full of awkwardness, and the Christian life is no less so. Sometimes the barriers to true community and belonging are not the giant dragons of racism and classism and political division. Sometimes the barrier is like the yellow jacket, the hornet of awkwardness. Like, to stop a car from rolling down a hill, you don't have to build the Great Wall of China. You could just put a brick in front of the tire, right? Awkwardness is the yellow jacket with the stinger. It's the brick in front of the tire. It's not a dragon. It's not a giant wall, but it's still a barrier to community and belonging. And sometimes it's enough of a barrier to keep us out. The first Christians, the first followers of Jesus, they faced many barriers to experience belonging in the gospel. And I think the most relatable of those barriers is awkwardness. Because it never goes away. Awkwardness is not a 21st century thing. It's a human thing. And the Christian, look, churches are awkward places, aren't they? They can be. And if you don't have the resource to move from awkwardness to acceptance, then awkwardness will defeat you, and it will leave you lonely and estranged. And our text this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 23 through 11, chapter 1, it's a text about what life in community is like. And it's a text about practicing belonging. It's a text that sort of has this case study that is filled with awkwardness. So we're going to look at it together. Now we're going to find that as we practice belonging in the gospel, we are, in fact, able to move from awkwardness to acceptance. But we need to learn how to do this. So let me kind of set the scene. You might find it helpful to have the text in front of you. If you want to do that, you're welcome to. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 20, verse 23, through that first verse in chapter 11, verse 1. All right, let's kind of set the scene. We're in first century Corinth. It's a Greek city. The early church, the church plant that is probably only a few years old, probably a younger church plant than Redeemer. Redeemer's 8 years old. The church in Corinth, probably younger than Redeemer. Lots of new people learning how to be the church together. It's a mixture of Jewish and Greek converts. And you've got the problems of culture clash happening within the church. And what you've got in this text is a little case study when it comes to the very ordinary business of eating food. It's the problems of culture clash between the church and their Greek neighbors in the realm of hospitality. Now, the normal Christian impulse for lots of followers of Jesus is to say something to each other along the lines of, let's do life together. You ever heard somebody, you ever heard a Christian say that before? Let's do life together, right? But how do you do that when you don't do life the same way, right? Sounds good in theory, very awkward to practice in context. This is the challenge of multiculturalism in the church. When people of varying cultures make the church their home, they bring different convictions about what's normal and what is right. And this little case study in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it's one of those moments, and this is kind of a note about how to read the Bible. The parts of the Bible that you will find and that I find most difficult to understand today are often the parts of the Bible that were easiest to understand in their original context, because they contain things that are very culturally embedded in that moment in history. It would be like saying today, in the midst of a sermon, you can't have a relationship just by swiping right. That's a very contextualized statement based on like technology and dating apps, right? Someone reads that 2,000 years later and goes, I have no idea what this means. It doesn't apply to my life, right? We're reading a moment like that. This is a very culturally contained case study. Hard for us to understand, very easy for somebody in the first century to understand, very relatable. So here's the situation. Your neighbor invites you over for dinner and puts some meat on the grill. You don't know where the meat came from. It's first century Corinth. The meat could have come from a kosher butcher or a Greek pagan butcher. The meat might have come from a Greek temple where it was first sacrificed to Zeus or Athena or Apollo. Eating meat sacrificed to idols is forbidden for a Jew, and there are some Jewish converts to Christianity in the church in Corinth. So if you're a Jewish convert, what do? You have grown up, you've spent your whole life growing up in a context where you should ask your host where the meat came from. That's the Jewish thing to do. And if the host then tells you the meat came from a Greek pagan butcher where the meat probably was sacrificed to idols first, then you should refrain from eating. That's the right and normal thing to do. Now, if you're a Greek convert, you kind of have the opposite instinct. You grew up eating meat that came from these Greek pagan butchers. So do you need to change your behavior now that you are a Christian? Should you refrain from eating to prove that you have converted to Christianity? And this decision-making is happening in real time, right? You're at the table. You're at someone else's house. You have 15 seconds when the meat goes from the grill to the table to assess the situation and make a decision. And it feels like a really important moral decision, right? Moral decisions are stressful. Faithfulness to God feels like it's on the line. If you eat and your friends in the church hear about it, what are they going to think about your decision, right? There might be some social, communal, belonging implications to how you make this decision. And then, of course, there's your host. You're at your neighbor's house. It would be incredibly, incredibly rude in the first century to refuse to eat anything that is served to you, right? So this whole thing is just awkward. This is a case study about what to do when you're living in community, when you're doing life together, and an awkward situation arises, right? And the Apostle Paul's advice cuts right through the awkwardness. And the advice is to set your own conscience aside and to honor the conscience of the people that you're with. Do things their way. If they serve you food, just eat the food without asking any questions. If they bring up the fact that the meat was sacrificed to idols, then, based on their conscience, what they are bringing up, then go with the flow and decline to eat it since their conscience has presumed that this would be a problem for you. Now, the structure of the text helps us understand what the case study means. There's a complete thought with a beginning, a middle, and an end. The beginning of this little section goes like this. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful or build up. Seek your neighbor's good above your own. That's the beginning. Then the end of this little section kind of is summarized like this. Do everything to the glory of God. Please everyone, don't seek your own advantage. Imitate Jesus. And then in the middle, between this, sandwiched between those two, you've got the little case study. And the summary might kind of go like this. Most things that happen in life are non-essentials. Most things that happen in life don't have a specific Bible verse that directly applies to them. So you're going to need situational wisdom to live in Christian community. And this whole thing is describing the awkwardness of trying to belong in community with people who have different convictions than you. It's the awkwardness of multiculturalism, right? Multiculturalism is this great, trendy word right now, but it bears with it an inherent awkwardness in practice, right? Plurality of convictions in community is very difficult. Differing convictions that people have, at least in church community, often tend to be on what we might call secondary issues. Secondary issues. In other words, in a healthy Christian community, there are first order primary issues, and then there are second order secondary issues. And so much of the health of any given local church community, I'm talking about us, is the ability to differentiate between those two. Is this a first order issue? Is it a second order issue? And when you read through the Apostle Paul's letters in the New Testament, what you often find is he is toggling back and forth between these things. Here's a first order issue, right? Here's a second order issue. Here's a hill on which to die. Here is a hill, if you try to die on it, you will actually destroy community, right? Don't die on that hill. Now, this is difficult for us because this is just kind of natural for us, like we tend to think that belonging with each other feels like being the same as each other, right? And what's more, we live in a society that no longer values changing ourselves to please others. There are societies that value that. Ours is not one of them. We are a society of individualists who are all demanding that we be accepted exactly as we are, while all the while refusing to change a single thing about ourselves to accommodate each other. No wonder we find community difficult, right? No wonder we tend to be lonely. N.T. Wright, Anglican theologian, puts it this way. We have to learn to tell the difference between the differences that make a difference and the differences that don't make a difference, right? Let me read that again. We have to learn to tell the difference between the differences that make a difference and the differences that don't make a difference. What's he saying? The crux of the matter is there are primary issues and secondary issues, and you gotta operate differently depending on what issue you're on. Here are just some examples of primary issues for a follower of Jesus. The reality of the death and resurrection of Jesus and its centrality in the Christian life, right? The exclusivity of salvation only being through faith in Jesus. The necessity of the sacraments of baptism and holy community and their place in the life of a follower of Jesus. There are more. If you want to know what some of the other ones are, just pay attention to the Nicene Creed that we say together after the sermon, right? These are just like some of the crucial hills to die on, primary things of essential importance. No wiggle room on these things for a follower of Jesus. But then there are secondary things. And the New Testament word for secondary things would be adiaphora. Adiaphora. It's something that has, like, something you will encounter in life, and you sort of can't be neutral on it. You'll have to pick one way or another. You'll have to land on a decision, but it's not one of the primary things. Adiaphora. What are some examples of adiaphora? What kind of music do we use in a worship service? right? You got to pick something. But no matter what you pick, some people will resonate and others will not, right? Orlando and I were joking before the service, and I was commenting on like how beautiful it was to hear the violin and the mandolin as the team was practicing before the service. And he kind of jokingly said back to me, "Yeah, it's kind of a folksy Sunday." And then we were laughing about how Easter was more of like a gospel choir Sunday. And we're like, you know what? There were probably plenty of people who loved the gospel choir on Easter, and there were probably other people who didn't, because that didn't resonate with their cultural preference, with their conviction about what church music should be like, right? You can have convictions on these things, but they're not gonna be the same as other people's convictions. It doesn't mean you can't have a conviction. It just means you have to recognize that you have a conviction on a secondary issue, right? And then, once you recognize that you have a conviction on a secondary issue, you have the opportunity to apply 1 Corinthians 10:23-11:1, right? But if you can't tell the difference between these things, this text is inapplicable. You can't apply it. What are some other adiaphora things? Do we baptize children or only adults, right? Most of life is adiaphora. Almost all of life is adiaphora, right? Like most of your interactions with each other as a church family will be in the realm of secondary issues, which means they will be in the realm of needing to flex with each other's consciences. Now, the temptation would be to end the sermon right there. All right, everybody, just go be flexible, right? Go adapt to each other. Go out and try to please each other and live in community. This is hard, though, because between awkwardness and acceptance lies what? Judgment. This is hard, because we judge each other without even trying, right? Awkwardness is uncomfortable. When I feel uncomfortable at a subconscious level, my discomfort tells my body that something is wrong. I'm not thinking this. It's just happening inside my body. And if something is wrong, it must be somebody's fault. And that somebody cannot be me, so it must be you. It's their fault that I feel this uncomfortable. This is why when a bee stings you, you snap at the person who asked if you're okay. Did they sting you? They did not. But they are nearby and you're uncomfortable, right? I feel uncomfortable and you're here. So the relative minor differences in culture, preference, and conviction and conscience can become the most important thing in the room, right? Theologian Gordon Fee, who has written an enormous, like 500-page commentary on the book of 1 Corinthians and has spent a lot of ink on this particular text, summarizes it this way. In most contemporary settings, the offended are not unbelievers or new Christians. They are those who tend to confuse their own conscience with the internal will of God. Did you hear that? Those of us that tend to confuse our own conscience with the eternal will of God, right? All people, and this is true for all of us, I'm not putting it on you, this is true of me too. All people tend to conflate their own sense of normal, their own sense of the right way to do things with the will of God. And for those of us who operate this way, there's no such thing as a secondary issue. All issues are primary, right? Just a layer of first order issues on everything. If every issue is a primary issue, then every issue is a hill to die on. When this kind of culture takes over a church community, you know what happens? Compromise becomes a bad word. Compromise is evidence of weakness. Trying to please other people becomes evidence of a lack of leadership, right? Listen, the self-righteous Christian is the chief destroyer of community. The self-righteous Christian stands in judgment over other Christians and finds them lacking. They play the wrong music. They sing the wrong songs. They use the wrong form of church government. They don't organize small groups the right way. Have you ever noticed that churches are these fascinating organisms that on one hand promise the community of belonging more so than any other organization on earth? And yet, churches tend to deliver a community of judgment, more so than any other organization on earth. What a strange tension. These are the people that talk about community the most. These are the people that tend to be some of the judgiest people in the world, right? What on earth has happened? When all issues become primary, community falls apart. No flexibility, no desire to please each other, no willingness to flex with the conscience of the other people in the room, no willingness to say, your conscience above my conscience. Let's do it your way. Let's not do it my way. Just so you know, we're not getting this only from this one particular text. This is actually a theme that runs its way through the course of the Bible. Here are just a few other places it pops up. In Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 12, the Apostle Paul picks up on the very same theme, only he's writing a different letter to a different church with a different set of problems, but he identifies the same thing. And the summary of that little text might go something like this. People are allowed to be different. Live and let live. Do not judge each other. And of course, when Paul talks about not judging each other, he's not just inventing a new bit of Christian theology. He is repeating the words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 7, 1 through 5. Do not judge each other. In order to not judge each other, we have to, you know what that costs? You know what it costs you to not judge each other? It means you have to live with the discomfort of people doing things the wrong way. Right? That's what it costs. This is what it costs you to not judge other people. You have to live and endure the discomfort of people doing things the wrong way. And you might think to yourself right now, like, okay, easy for you to say. You're in charge around here. Doesn't Redeemer do everything your way? How can you stand there and preach this sermon to us and tell us we have to live with your wrong decisions? Right? Isn't that the big secret takeaway from this sermon? I'm telling you, you have to live with my, and be patient with, and flexible with my wrong decisions, right? Can we lean in and have a conversation together about this for a minute? Let me let you in on a little secret. Redeemer doesn't do anything my way. It's important for you to know this. Redeemer doesn't do anything purely my way. Everything Redeemer does is a compromise between my way and lots of other people's ways. And some of the things, the only exceptions to that, are the things that are straight up not the way I would do them. Some of the things are just not the way I want to do. They're not my preference. They're not my conscience. They're not my conviction. And yet, those things reflect on me. I am actually known for some of those things, right? It is profoundly uncomfortable. Isn't it great? Y'all, this is not a complaint. I am absolutely convinced this is one of the ways in which God is most at work in my life. The places in this particular church where I don't get my way, where I feel awkward and I have to flex with what other people want to do. With other people's conscience. And I just want to offer to you that some of the most important work that God will do in your life, in this church, will be when things don't go the way you want them to go, when things aren't done the way you want them done. Then and only then do you have the chance to practice 1 Corinthians 10:23. Question for the class. Do kids who always get their way grow up to be great adults? They do not. They grow up to be little monsters, right? Parallel question. Do Christians who always get their way grow up to be like Jesus? They do not. They grow up to be little monsters, right? Well, that's all sufficiently offensive. We need help. How do you get the resource to start living in this kind of way? Y'all, please listen if you can. This is not a trendy sermon about the goodness of being multicultural. It's not. This is a natural outflowing of the gospel. The gospel is the only truth, the only true resource for multiculturalism. The gospel even applies to this little case study about what to do at the dinner table when you don't know where the meat comes from. And it goes like this. Jesus himself in his fleshly incarnate body is the meat sacrificed to idols. Think about this with me for a minute. The body of Jesus was sacrificed to the idols of Jewish national identity. The body of Jesus was sacrificed to the idols of Roman imperialism. The body of Jesus was sacrificed to the idol of Judas's greed. And the body of Jesus was sacrificed to the idols that hold sway over your hearts and over my heart. The fleshly sacrifice of Jesus's body was made to break down the barriers between God and humanity. The curtain in the temple was torn in two, between Jews and Gentiles. Some of the themes that run all through the letters in the New Testament are on the breaking down of barriers between two groups of people who have almost nothing in common with each other, and yet have to learn how to be a church together. The fleshly sacrifice of Jesus' body was made to break down the barriers between former enemies. This is why in the gospel you can start to say insane things like love your enemy, even in an election year. And it's made to break down the barriers between individuals who have different convictions about the normal and right way to do things, even the normal and right way to practice the Christian faith. How? How is any of that possible? Here's the logic of how the gospel works. In Jesus, all are accepted. All who come to Jesus in faith are accepted, and if they are repentant, none are rejected, right? It's the glorious openness of the gospel. Anybody can come of any background, no matter what they have done in their life. They can come to Jesus in repentance and in faith, and they will absolutely be fully accepted. And some are not more accepted than others, right? Just blanket acceptance in Jesus, in the good news of the gospel. In Christ, all are accepted. And here's the hinge. So that through Christ, you may accept all. In Christ, all are accepted. And so through Christ, you may accept all. This is the logic of how the gospel has the ability, it's the resource that can create a truly multicultural family, a truly multicultural community of people. This is why the gospel is that mechanism, is the resource that can actually hold people together who actually have very little in common with each other, except Jesus, except the gospel. This is why the gospel is enough to hold the church together, even if we have differing convictions and different senses of conscience on different things, right? And as we begin to practice the gospel together, we begin to find a new kind of belonging. And it's actually very different from other kinds of belonging that we're used to. Most of the belonging that we're used to finding is the kind of belonging that goes like, oh, you're like me. Oh, I'm like you. Let's be friends, right? Which is good. I love that kind of thing. It's great. But there's actually something deeper than that, which is, you're nothing like me. I'm nothing like you. You belong to Jesus. I belong to Jesus. That means we belong to each other, even if Jesus is the only thing we have in common, right? John Kuypers puts it this way. When you practice non-judgment, it softens the heart and opens the ears. When you are non-judgmental, you are letting God participate in the decision. The Lord works miracles when you give him space to reveal his power and his glory. You become his instrument, not his replacement. Let me say that last part one more time. When you practice non-judgment towards other people, you become God's instrument, not his replacement. This is what we need, yeah? Take a look at the cover art on the front of the liturgy you received when you walked in. One of the reasons why we selected this particular piece is I think it demonstrates in a really beautiful way the diversity and plurality of the saints of the church. Here you've got men and women. You've got a variety of skin colors, and you can tell from their dress a variety of cultures and classes. The glory of the multicultural church throughout history. There's an old phrase that a German theologian named Rupertus Maldinius used to use, and in the Anglican tradition, this is a phrase we actually say pretty frequently. In essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; in all things, charity. Once more, in essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; in all things charity. Let's conclude. This past week, I was on a retreat for pastors and their spouses from all over Virginia and D.C. and Maryland. And it was actually a lot of fun. And on the second night of the retreat, there were some of us who already knew each other, and we had arranged to spend a little bit of time together on the second night. And it was kind of one of those golden evenings where you're around the table and you're laughing with friends, and the food is good, and the drinks are flowing, and the night is cool, and it just kind of feels wonderful to belong with your people. That's kind of how it felt. I'm with my people. And off to the side, there was a young woman, and she was alone. She didn't have anyone or any group to belong to at that moment, and she was sitting by herself, and she was watching us. You could sort of tell that she felt a little awkward. She was doing the grown-up version of the kid who's on the edge, going, "Is that a group I can be a part of?" And little children have the guilelessness to ask, "Can I play too?" But most adults feel too awkward to be so bold. And my amazing wife did what she is so good at doing. Rachel saw her, and she walked over, and she talked to her, and she brought her over to our table. And I watched this group come alive in acceptance. Somebody put a drink in her hand. Another person passed her some food. Someone else pulled up an extra chair. Someone else asked her a gentle question about herself. And within 5 minutes, she was laughing and chatting and talking, and anybody who would have passed by would have just assumed she had always been there. She had moved from awkwardness to acceptance. She belonged. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are sitting around a table. And the multicultural, fantastically diverse multitude of saints are all there around the table as well. They are laughing, they are chatting, the drinks are flowing, and the food is being passed around. And where are you? Are you off to the side? Are you feeling awkward? Are you wanting to be included, but it feels too risky to ask, "Can I play too?" What if someone approached you and took you by the hand and led you in? What if you let yourself belong? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are such awkward creatures and we need help. Lord, in the good news of your gospel, would you help us to practice our belonging in you and our belonging with each other? Would you help us to know and trust that we are truly accepted in you? And in that, would you help us to truly accept one another in all of our glorious difference because of the power of your gospel? In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. To connect with our team or to learn more about our church, visit RedeemerRVA.org. We look forward to knowing you. Go in peace.